Take your Bible, if you will, and let's turn to John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7. We've told ourselves, and we've heard this, but that God is a God of order, and that He has things in an order, and that we ought to make sure that we keep those things that are in order. First things first, and then follow on down. John chapter 7, verse 14 and following says this, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Again, God is a God of order, and these words are not put in a random order. The words that we read from this book are not random words. Not random thoughts. These things are put here for a reason. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Scripture says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." A jot, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle is simply a stroke that distinguishes one letter from the other. For example, there is one stroke that distinguishes between an E and an F. That one stroke is not out of place in the Word of God. That one jot is not out of place in the Word of God. It is exactly where God wants it to be, and exactly the phrase that He wants it to be in. God put every word in the book in a very precise order. I want you to notice verse 17. There's an order in this verse. There is something that is first, and then there's something that is second in that 17th verse. If any man will do his will, that's first. The second part is, he shall know of the doctrine. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. First things first. You do the will, and then you'll know of the doctrine. Obedience, in other words, before you get understanding. God has, in His order of things, He has a desire for us to obey. And out of that obedience, we then can gain understanding. There's a precise order for these things. Have you ever heard somebody say something like, "Well, why would I want to do that? Well, why would I do anything like that? I mean, that doesn't make any sense to do that." I just want to let you in on something here today. We have a God that's smarter than us. How many of you say thank God to that? If we're relying on somebody that's got my smarts, we're in trouble. We have a smart God. And He has quite a bit better understanding of things than I do. What we think of is that we're the authority on things, and we want to wait till we can understand it or see how this is going to turn out or see which direction this is going to go before we decide to take a step in the path on that direction. God says, "I want to see the step. You're going to have to trust me. Take the step, bud. Take the step. You obey me, and then we'll talk about understanding. You obey me, and then we'll talk about what doctrine this comes into and the fuller understanding that you can have." What we have is a very backwards understanding of things. You'll never understand, many of us. We will not understand because we won't obey. That's what He said in verse 17. That you obey first, and then the understanding will come. But a lot of us aren't going to understand things because we're waiting for the understanding and we're not willing to obey. The understanding doesn't come that way. The knowledge of these things doesn't come in that way. It's obedience first, understanding second. Let me give you an example or two. Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, "Good understanding have all they that do thy commandments." The precursor to understanding is to do the commandments, to do what the Lord has asked you to do. Do what God says, and then good understanding is the result of all of that. Psalm 27 and verse 13. This is one of the great verses there that many people go back into. It says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see." I had fainted unless I had believed to see. He believed first, which knocked out the fainting. You believe first. There's a step. You obey first, and then the understanding comes. Some think that if they could see heaven or hear from God personally, then they'd believe. Well, if God hit me in the head with a brick, I'd believe. If He'd come into the quiet moments in my bedroom and talk to me, I'd come and I'd believe everything that is. You got that backwards, according to Scripture. You don't see heaven to become a believer. You become a believer to see heaven. We have our own ways of thinking, and His ways are above our ways, by the way. Psalm 34 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." In other words, you have to taste before you understand God's goodness. You taste first, and then you get understanding. You taste first, and then you get a sense of what that is all about. I've been to a lot of church dinners in my life, and there's times I've gone down the line and looked over the fair there, and looked at something and got me something that looked really good, and got something on my plate. Got too much of it. Went back, took a taste of that. Boy, I'm sorry, whoever did that didn't do good. It didn't fit my palate. There's other times that I've looked at something and it didn't look all that good. But somebody said, "You got to try this," and they're watching you. And so you get a little old spoonful of, "Oh, I just got so much on my plate already. I'll just get a little taste of that right there." And you go back and sit down, you take a taste of that, and boy, you're up and back in a minute because it was good. It didn't look very good, but boy, it turned out to be real good. And sometimes what looks to be good isn't all that good. You can't tell before you taste it. Get the point? You can't tell before you taste it. You have to taste. And that's what the Lord directs us to do. He says, taste and see. Give it a taste and see if the Lord is not good. Kids won't eat anything that's green. Right? If it's green, it don't go on the plate. When they go down through there, it's only mamas and daddies that put it on the plate when they go by. "You're going to try some of this." And, you know, their lip crinkles up and all of that. They never taste it and they don't intend to. Even when they get back to the table, they don't intend to eat that what you just put on there because they're trusting that you're going to get distracted and you're not going to enforce that, especially at church. All right? And so kids think that anything green is, you know, just pretty much yucky with that. Every lost person is on their way to hell because they've looked at Christianity and said, "Oh, I don't want to be a part of that." Because what they think is that there's such a set of rules and regulations and all of this sort of thing. And I don't want to be tied down. I want to be my own boss. And I'm not going to go through all that sort of thing. Ooh, I don't want any part of that. And there's a lot of people headed for hell because of that. Because they've decided they're not going to give it a taste. They're not going to give it a try. They're not going to give it a fair hearing of those things of Christianity. And worldly Christians do the same thing. They look at a sold-out Christian and go, "Ooh, I don't want to be one of those." You see, a fanatic is anybody that loves Jesus more than you. They don't have to be very high up on the ladder to be somebody that loves Jesus more than you, does it? That just needs to be one rung up. And so whoever's one rung up from you is a fanatic. Huh? And a lot of worldly Christians look at people that are one rung up and say, "Ooh, I don't know, that's just too crazy to get out there and be doing all that sort of thing." So worldly Christians have said the same thing. "I don't want to be a fanatic." How would you know? You hadn't tasted. You hadn't tasted to see how good the Lord is. You see, we have to obey and then we'll understand. Believe, then we'll see. Taste, and then we'll know. The devil has a substitute for everything, don't he? He's got a substitute out there for everything. God has an offer, he has a counteroffer. He's a counterfeiter from the word go. He, by the way, is the one that gave the charismatic crowd their counterfeit Holy Spirit. That's a counterfeit. A Holy Spirit that draws attention to himself. A Holy Spirit that says that my giftings are more important, the experiences that I can give you are more important than the Word of God. See, that's a counterfeit. That's a counterfeit Holy Spirit that some of these folks have out there. So we have an enemy. He offers a counterfeit. He offers a counterfeit for everything in love, counterfeit love. We got that all over the news. Got that everywhere. Go uptown and it gets slapped you in the face, a counterfeit love that some folks are putting on public display. There's counterfeit happiness that he has. It's not the real thing. Counterfeit success. Christians buy into it. It's counterfeit success. It doesn't have kingdom goals in mind. It's worldly. Lots of counterfeits that are there. Let me give you an example. I've given this before, but let me give you an example of that. Suppose you started out drinking powdered milk. Anybody ever drank powdered milk? Delicious. If you started out drinking powdered milk, and it's all you'd ever tasted in your life, you might get to like it. But if you ever get the real deal, that powdered milk box will hit the trash can so quick that it'll put a dent in the back end of it if you ever taste the real deal over it. I grew up with the real deal. We had lots of cows. I wouldn't advise trying to milk any of them. But we did have one old Jersey cow, and as a milk cow. And she supplied us for a good portion of the year every year. But there was times when she went dry. And when she went dry, Mom tried to get us to drink that powdered stuff. But it's horrible, man. It's horrible. I couldn't even put it on Cheerios and stomach that. She'd try and tried and tried. She put it in the milk jug. But the minute you pulled the top off the milk jug, you knew what was in there. It's powdered milk. Can't disguise that stuff. It just smells like vomit. And so she'd try to disguise that stuff in every way. I'd use, during the time the cow was dry, I'd use pet milk out of the can, and I'd mix it 50-50 with cold water, and boy, it was tolerable. I could eat my Cheerios with that, but I could not eat that powdered milk stuff, drink that powdered milk. But she kept trying. She put it in the milk jug, all that, and she just tried many, many different ways to do that. Once you have the real stuff, you can put that, I guarantee you can put that powdered milk in a cow, and I'd have known it. I'm not kidding. There's no way to disguise that stuff. When you taste something that's real, you see, you know it. You know it. What I've tasted in Christianity, what I know of my God, what I know of Him and what I've tasted of Him is real and tangible. Man, it ain't no powdered milk. It's not no substitute. It's not no counterfeit. It's the real deal. And some of you haven't tasted the real stuff and don't really know what you're missing. And you don't know what God has to offer because you haven't tried it. You're satisfied. And unfortunately, you're satisfied with the powdered milk of this world. You're satisfied with the powdered milk of the flesh, the powdered milk of the devil. satisfied with something that is so far down the line, second best, that you can't even imagine it until you taste the real deal, until you taste the real thing. Friend, you got to get a taste of the real thing, and when you do, you'll never go back. You'll never go back to that opening that jug of vomit that somebody wants you to have a taste of. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Scripture says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are folks all around us that want liberty. There are folks all around us that want victory, that want knowledge. But the problem is, folks are not willing to obey to get it. Want a shortcut of some kind. Want to bypass the process. And God is real serious about process. Real serious about what steps need to be taken first. And that's what He's shown us in these verses that I'm giving you here this morning. That He wants us to obey Him. That He wants us to come to Him first and then move from there. My dad was a boss in my house. There was no denying that. There was no getting around that. He was the boss in my house. And when he told me to do something, for the most part, I obeyed first and I asked questions later, if I asked questions at all. I learned that it was a whole lot better to obey immediately, first, before I ever opened my mouth about anything or any part of the process. To obey first, and if I got the guts up, to ask questions sometime later. He told me to do some things that I didn't understand. And yet, for the most part, I did them. Little things that you learn along the way. You don't get it until you get it on things. Little things like there's 2 cinches on a saddle. And you tell us, make sure you take that rear cinch off first. Then you take that front one off. Not a big deal. It's 2 of them, 50-50. Right? Until you're taking Daddy's saddle off of his horse, it's a little bit about half crazy, and you forget to take that back one off first, and you pull on that saddle to the side, and that back one's still hooked, I guarantee you, they'll kick a saddle to pieces. And that's what happened that day. I about ruined my dad's saddle because I didn't unhook that rear one. He told me over and over again, you unhook that one on the back first, and then the one on the front. And I was in a hurry. And I pulled that thing to the side, and when it did, it went underneath, and here we went. There's a reason why he told me to do things in the order that he told me to do them in. I remember we had a bunch of coaches out. Hello, Bill. We had a bunch of coaches out to the house help us during lambing time. Not lambing, but during marking time. And so we had always been told, and I didn't even know why, Dad told us to do that, but when we were holding lambs for marking, you'd cut their tails off, you'd castrate them, and then the next thing that you'd do is, with those lambs is you'd sore mouth them. And you use a scratcher for that, goes into a bottle of medicine, and you put a scratch in their ear with that medicine in there to vaccinate them against sore mouth. And so he'd always tell us when we'd grab that lamb, he'd grab front leg and back leg and cross that and grab it with one hand and pull the other hand, back leg apart so you can get at their parts. And then he'd do his work there. Then you'd drop one of them, whichever one you wanted to, and you'd grab the base of the ear. And he'd always told us to grab the base of that ear right there and hold it. And what he'd do is reach over and grab the scratcher and scratch out on the ear. In other words, he's standing here and he's doing his cutting, puts his thing away, gets a sore mouth vaccine, reaches in there and scratches that ear like that, puts it back in there, gets the coli, wipes everything up with the coli there, and we turn them loose and go get another. We had the coaches out there, and that's the way we had always done it. And so the coaches come out there, and he told them once, and then he stopped once during the time and said, I told you once, grab the base of that ear. One of them, Roger Goodwin, he's a head football coach. He's out there, big guy, and he kept grabbing the end of that ear and bending it up instead of grabbing the base of that ear. Dad told him once and warned him again, and then he didn't say nothing else. And so during that day, several times, he got through that ear and got him in the thumb or got him on the fingers as he was scratching across. Several times he got him during that day. Chap was a little slow. I wonder if all coaches are a little slow. You know? So it wasn't no big deal until about 3 days later. Sore mouth is a live virus. And in that bottle. And so, buddy, he broke out all the way around him right there because he wouldn't follow directions. You obey first, you see. You obey first, and then you'll know. You get knowledge. You'll have understanding that comes from that. Something that I knew about my dad was this. He had a good reason for telling me to do things. He didn't want me to get hurt. He didn't want me to have to do something needlessly. He was for me. And so I didn't have to know why. I just knew that he had been down that path and he knew of a way that worked. And if I did it his way, then it worked out. And so I just had to trust him on some things. Let me ask you this. Does God love you? And we've established that he's smarter than you. Amen. Does he have a good reason for asking what he asks of us? Does he necessarily have to tell us what that is? Not if we trust him. Not if we know that he loves us. Not if we know that he has our best interest at heart. Then that simply doesn't come into the equation of us having to know why he's asking us to do something. It simply comes back to the fact that we just simply have to trust him. And trust that he knows best about what we need and where we are. You don't obey, you won't know the doctrine. You don't know the doctrine, you won't be free. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What that tells me is that God wants everybody saved. There's a lot of folks that have told me over the years that if I thought I could live it, I'd get saved, preacher. If I really thought I could live it, I don't want to be no hypocrite. Hypocrite. If I really thought I could live it, then I'd just get saved and I'd come in and do everything, just be right on point with everything. That's backwards. That's backwards. You can't live it and then repent. You repent, and then you find out that you're a new creature. It's backwards. I'd still be lost if I waited until I could get my life cleaned up. How about you? If I was going to wait until I got everything sorted out and got everything in my life, you know, lined out with everything, I'd still be a lost man. Because there ain't no way that not one of us can ever get our life cleaned up and ready enough to be a child of God. There ain't no way for that. I couldn't clean me up, and you can't clean you up. It's only God that does the cleaning. And so we repent of our uncleanness, repent of our sinfulness, and believe on him. And he does the cleaning. He does the working. We obey, and then we get good knowledge. Then we get an understanding. I can't explain to you how things are as a Christian. You know you need God in your life or you wouldn't be here, right? Every one of us, we wouldn't be here if we didn't know that we needed God in our life. Wouldn't be no point to be here. And if you don't know him today, I can't explain to you all these things. I can't give you the inside track on all of it because that comes after you take a step. That comes after you obey. I remember we had in West Virginia, we had what we call Toy Store. And Toy Stores every year during Christmas time, and all the churches in our association gathered up, had toy drives, and we put together a store downtown where families could come in and buy Christmas presents for their families at about a nickel to 10 cents on the dollar. And so it was completely stocked, and these people came through, had an application process that they went through. That application process included a gospel presentation for everybody that came through that store. So you made an application. The second thing was that you went into a room full of folks that were soul winners, went into that room right there, and they one-on-one shared with everybody that came as a shopper. And there were hundreds, bordering on thousands of people, 1,000 people that came into that toy store every year. And hundreds of people would be saved as a result of the efforts there. And I remember several times, but one in particular, an old boy sat down with me and talking to him about, you know, the Lord and asking about, you know, church and one thing or another, just kind of making a little small talk before I went over into a presentation. He goes, and every time I'd try to move it in that direction, he'd do something like, "And so you really believe that a God created everything out here, that there, that he, but what did he do? Have a chemistry set and made everything out there or whatever? You really believe that?" "Well, yes, I do. Certainly do. Now, let's get back over here. Well, what about that big flood? What about that big old flood that was supposed to cover the whole earth? You think that a big old rain could come and put water on here that would kill everybody and all that?" "Yeah, I do. So let's talk about it. Well, what about that ark? How could everything in the world get in one little old boat out there? You really believe all that stuff that you're talking about there? What about that lion's den?" I mean, he brought up several things. "And this guy lived in this lion's den one night, and the lions didn't eat him. You believe in that stuff?" Yeah, I do. And then I got him back on track, and I said, "Look, we're going to be here all day if you keep that up. And you're not going to get to shop. You're not getting nothing for Christmas. So why don't you just sit down and hush? And why don't we just walk through these 4, 5, 6 verses that I have here? And when we're done, I'll put my name on the bottom end of this thing, and we'll go about our business. All right." So I started sharing with him. I walked him down through the Romans Road, and the way I do that is have them read that verse and tell me what it means. And as he got to telling me whatever all these things started meaning with him, he started preaching at me about, "Well, there ain't nobody worthy, and you know, everybody's a sinner, and everybody's rotten, and all of this, and man, we deserve hell." And I mean, he's getting with it. I'm just not. So we get down to the end there, and I'm at Romans 10:9. "If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." And he says, "I just want to be saved." And so he bowed his head, prayed the most beautiful prayer ever. I mean, he was already ready. He was just trying to get everybody off the track, off the scent with all this stuff that he was doing. And the Lord got a hold of him through that word and saved his soul. He looked up at me and I said, "Well, tell me about that flood thing." And he goes, "That's not an issue with me anymore." You see, you obey first, and understanding comes. Obey first. Then you'll know of the doctrine. It's obedience that comes first. Some of us here aren't progressing like we ought to in our Christian life. Why do you think that is? I think it has something to do with this same principle. I think it has something to do with this same concept. Because somewhere along the line, either recently or someplace back there in your past, you stopped obeying. And you're not progressing because you're not obeying. You short-circuited the whole process, stagnant, standing still right where you are. How do I know that? Because not even holding up the basic doctrines, not even the basic principles of things. There's folks in here that haven't been baptized. Claim to have a relationship, claim to be saved, but you haven't been baptized. Obedience precedes understanding. You know you should, but you haven't been. You know you're not able to fully resist the devil when you're doing things like that because of disobedience. Those aren't my words. Listen to what James chapter 4 and verse 7 says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, baptism is the first step of obedience for a Christian. And when we neglect one of the first steps, how are we going to gain understanding? We've walked off the job when we've decided that we're not going to do what the Lord has asked me to be. You want to be defeated? Stand in disobedience. So little things like baptism are important. We talked a little bit just this morning about giving. Giving's important. If your idea or your thought on the matter is, if I tithed and gave like I know I should, I don't know how we'd make it. If that's your statement this morning, I say to you, isn't it terrible that God went off and died? He tells us why we give. He tells us why this ought to be a part of the discipline of our life. And that when we obey, that things go better. God can keep his promises. And the only way that you know that is to test him. Is to put it out there for him. That's the only way you're going to know. Soul winning is important. And a lot of folks have a lot of excuses for why they don't share the gospel. And when you're looking for an excuse, any one of them will do. You know what I mean? When you're looking for an excuse, any old excuse will do. I've heard the lamest excuses for stuff. I won't even get into any of that. But when you're looking for an excuse in your mind, that one's good as any. Just as long as I have an excuse, that's fine. You don't neglect soul winning. You cannot neglect it. You have to have your eyes open. You have to be looking, waiting, because God drops prospects in your lap every day. Every day he drops people in front of you. So we need to be about that. Just go. Remember the children of Israel on the swollen banks of the Jordan River? 40 years of wandering. That was behind them. God told them to cross over. And it looked dangerous. It was a rough time of the year. So they brought the ark up. They bring the ark up, and the priests carrying the ark, they went right up to the edge of the raging waters of the Jordan River, and the first priest stepped out, put his foot into that water, and when he did, that obedience, that step of faith that he put in there, caused those waters to roll up as a scroll on both sides. And they walked through that river on dry ground. Not muddy ground, on dry ground, you see. And it all came about because they obeyed first. You obey first and the understanding will come. They pass through on the dry ground. That's why some of us aren't making progress like we should be. Because we're not willing to obey first and understand later. And so it's time to put first things first. Some haven't taken the first step of faith. You're not saved and you know it here this morning. Maybe today's the day that you need to just obey. You're not going to understand until you believe. You can hang around in Sunday school. You can hang around in teaching and preaching. You can hang around and think that you're gathering up this knowledge. But that knowledge is nothing without the obedience that triggers that knowledge. It's just your head that's affected. It has to be more. You won't understand until you believe. You're not baptized. You won't understand until you obey, until you taste, until you move forward from there. You're not giving. You won't understand until you begin to pick up the discipline of giving. If you're not soul winning, you won't understand how wonderful and how all of this works together until you obey what you know to obey. And so that's my reminder for you this morning. Obey, and then you'll have understanding. Obey, and then you'll know the doctrine. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. If you believe that the only way to heaven today is through faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, would you please stand to your feet? Question, church. How many of you are saved and know it this morning? Well, that's a good number of hands all over that building right there. How many of you followed the Lord in believer's baptism after you got saved? Not quite so many. Some work to be done there. That says that maybe we need to have an understanding of how important the steps that the Lord orders for us are. That's something that probably ought to be taken care of. How many of you have lived a perfect sinless life this week? Well, aren't you glad that you can be forgiven? Amen. Well, let me give you a process for that, because it don't just happen just because you know the Lord. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you want to be forgiven? You want to be cleansed? What's step one? Confess your sins. You see, the cleansing and forgiveness does not happen apart from that. And what that does is hinder your relationship with a holy and righteous God. It will hinder your daily walk. It'll hinder your relationship. So what we have is we have folks that say, oh, I'm saved. Grace is sufficient for everything. I've just got grace all over me. Well, that may be wonderful. But the Lord's waiting for a confession or sin that we have in our life in order that He can forgive and cleanse that and allow you to move forward. You see, there's steps for everything. There's steps for everything. You don't short-circuit the process just because you think it's a good idea. God's smarter, remember? Let Him be smarter. How many of you this morning? I'll tell you what, let me bow our heads here for this one, because I don't want to embarrass anybody with everybody looking around saying, oh, there's one. There's one right there. Bow your head with me if you will.